But before we study God's Word, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, as we just sung about. Help us, Lord, to keep His work in our minds as we go about our daily lives, remembering what He did for us and our certain doom had He not done that wondrous work on our behalf. We ask, Lord, You'd help us to study now. Help us to study the words of the Savior and the great sermon that He gave so many years ago. Help us to understand it rightly. Help us, Lord, to live by it. It's in His glorious name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Matthew 5 again this evening. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage in verses 21 through 26 where Jesus addressed the sixth commandment about murder and how an inward attitude of murder in the heart or hate is enough to make us guilty before God, and how we are to attempt to restore broken relationships. Then last week we covered verses 27 through 32 where Jesus addressed the seventh commandment about adultery and how looking to lust was adultery of the heart and how we should do whatever it takes to avoid sin. And tonight we'll look at the next section, verses 33 through 37. In this passage, Jesus discussed the essence of the ninth commandment, though He didn't quote it directly. That subject is that of truthfulness versus lying. And again, His standard, God's originally intended standard, is high. He corrects the common misunderstanding of God's law and tells in plain terms what the standard really is. So let's see what Jesus had to say about truth and lies. Now, you may not think of this very often. That's probably a good thing. But we live in a lying world. The lack of truth-telling is at an epidemic. And even under oath, perjury, though usually difficult to prove, it's estimated to be a huge problem in our court system. Lying can take many forms. We may often think of a direct verbal falsehood, but it can come in things like statements in writing, such as tax forms and seller's disclosure statements when you're selling a house, or your resume, or financial aid applications, or really any sort of signed statement. John MacArthur suggested that lying is so ubiquitous and is so common in so many areas of life and in society that, quote, a sudden revelation of the whole truth would cause society as we know it to disintegrate. It would be too devastating to handle. Some years ago, Daniel Webster wrote, there is nothing as powerful as truth, and often nothing as strange, and by strange he meant uncommon or rare. This starts at a young age, doesn't it? We don't have to teach little children to lie, do we? I didn't. I assume you're the same way. I mean, they seem to figure that out almost as soon as they learn how to talk. Parents are wise to put lying high on the list of offenses. At our house, if there is some minor infraction, it's a minor infraction unless it's lied about. And then it becomes a major infraction. Why do people lie? Why do kids lie? Not always, but most often, lying is done to cover up some other sin. We don't want to get caught. And so we lie. We want to avoid the consequences of doing something wrong. But the lie is the attempt to avoid those consequences. But just like any other area of life, the additional sin of lying only compounds the problem rather than fixing it. Now, 2,000 years ago, they had nearly perfected the art of lying. Certain words were used that were intended to convey truthfulness, but in reality, they only added to the deception. And specifically, it was the taking of oaths. Sometimes it's called swearing, but that's not the four-letter vulgarity type of swearing, but rather the assertion of truth by a promise or a vow or an oath. Particular oaths were misused terribly, as we'll see when we go to the text. And there, these man-made rules stated that an oath was not binding if God's name wasn't a part of it. And there were other related rules as well. And as a result of that, gross abuse came about. And the Mishnah, the Jewish commentary on the law, has detailed rules about when oaths are binding and when they are not. And the fact that there are some that are not to begin with ought to cause significant concern. We see this in a later statement made by Jesus in Matthew 23 in verses 16 and 17. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and throughout Matthew 23. But in verses 16 and 17, he said this: "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" It was an elaborate system of excuses to not tell the truth while you were looking like you were. It's like children who cross their fingers behind their back and they think they can lie. That's okay. And that's the setting for Christ's statement starting in verse 33. If you got one of our church Bibles, it's on page 817. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 33 through 37. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Well, there's five important verses and practical for us as we live our daily lives. I've entitled the little section "Truth at All Times" because I think it summarizes the intent of the passage. Well, let's look at these in some level of detail. Verse 33, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Now, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, actually sort of combining three different passages here from Leviticus 19 and from Numbers 30 and from Deuteronomy 23, and we'll look at those briefly here in a few moments. There's many examples of oaths and vows and covenants found throughout the Old Testament. Even God himself, you probably recall this, God himself made oaths. Not because he lied on other occasions, but because he wanted to impress the recipient of the specialness or the importance of the promise. Even Jesus himself often said, "Truly, I say to you," or even more emphatically, "Truly, truly," or if you prefer the King James, "Verily, verily, I say to you." And that doesn't mean that in other instances he lied. Not at all. It simply places special significance and importance on those statements. So it is God is the one who has prescribed oaths for special significance, for important occasions, including for important legal matters. This was an accommodation to human sinful nature because people are prone to lying. An oath was a greater motivation to truthfulness with greater consequences for deception. But God's instructions, just like in the previous passages that we have studied, God's instructions in this area had been perverted by the Jewish leaders. Routine oath-taking had become excuses for making lies, for deceiving others, and for taking advantage of people. For instance, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, which says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name," it was twisted to mean that swearing falsely by other names was allowed. Kind of convenient, isn't it? God's standard of being truthful all the time was perverted into a system that suited their carnal and evil desires, one that not only allowed lying, but allowed lying while promising truthfulness. Those that practiced and taught such things were, as Jesus would say, of their father, the devil. God's word had been misunderstood, it had been distorted and altered to mean that which God never intended. They grossly mishandled the word of God, and they did so for their own selfish ends. Of course, we see that sort of thing going on in our day, not in the exact same way, but people mishandle the word of God in greater quantity than I would care to know, and often they do it to pad their own pocketbooks. But that's a different subject that we can't really chase tonight. And in the next several verses, Jesus corrected this error. Verse 34 says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." And we'll stop right there for a moment. What was God's real message in the Old Testament? It should have been obvious if they had looked at all the passages that dealt with the issue. Quite simply, God's standard from the beginning has been absolute truth in everything. That and only that is consistent with the nature of who God is. Pure truth is part of His nature. It is a standard He has set for Himself, if you will, and therefore it is His standard for us. The laws of God are consistent with His attributes. And we could spend a long time going over all the Old Testament passages on this, but just a quick sampling. Zechariah 8, verse 16, "These are the things which you should do. Speak truth to one another. Judge with truth." Proverbs, we find this frequently in Proverbs. If you've read it lately, some of it may sound familiar. Proverbs 12, verse 19 says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." Just a few verses later in verse 22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." But later in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." We find the same thing in the Psalms. In Psalm 120, verse 2, it says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Then Psalm 51 says, "Behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being." Now, some groups have taken this statement in verse 34 that says, "Make no oath at all," as an absolutist position. Certain Anabaptists and a couple of groups you may have heard of, the Moravians and Quakers, would absolutely refuse to take an oath. Now, I don't fault them, but I don't think they're really getting the main point. There may be times when we are required to swear or affirm something in a legal setting. In fact, you've probably heard in a court setting, "I swear or affirm," whatever that "or affirm" part of the legal system came about because of a Quaker who refused to take an oath. And that's probably a good thing. And if the Bible did actually really forbid those things completely, we would be right to refuse. But I don't think Jesus' point was to eradicate all oaths. They were quite common and frankly encouraged in the Old Testament. The problem wasn't the taking of them. It was the misuse of them and the lack of fulfilling them. For instance, two of the passages from which Jesus drew in verse 33 are from Numbers 30, verse 2. It says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." The intent there is pretty clear. And the other passage that Jesus alludes to when he made his statement on verse 33 was from Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. It says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God would surely require it of you." The point is that you should do what you say. And in particular, when you tell God directly, you vow to Him, you make a promise to Him, my friend, you had better do what you say you would. Vows before God are not wrong. They are very serious. We have New Testament examples of oaths or swearing as well. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul wrote these words. He said, "But I call God as my witness to my soul, that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth." He is, in essence, swore before God. In Romans 1, verse 9, he did the same thing. He said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of the Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." And the same thing, and later in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul said, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." So the Apostle Paul used oaths. And it seems pretty clear that he was not violating Christ's command as he said and wrote those things. God had prescribed the use of oaths by men for certain significant occasions. And God Himself made oaths to men. So Jesus was not now declaring that all oaths were wrong at all times. What Jesus condemned is the flippant and unnecessary use of oaths in everyday life and turning them into excuses to lie. He gave several examples, and the one in verse 34 was swearing by heaven. Now this would have been one of those times when it was okay to lie. Swearing by God might have required truth, but just swearing by heaven, it wasn't binding, or at least less binding, whatever that means. It was invoking some great thing, in this case heaven, to promote the aura of truthfulness, when in fact the statement was a lie. Using heaven to promote a falsehood was okay in their book, but not in God's. Jesus continued with a few more examples in verse 35. He said, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And we'll stop right there for a moment. Jesus goes from the greater to the lesser. He said, don't swear by heaven, and don't swear by the earth, or even by the holy city. Now, later in Matthew, as we touched on part of chapter 23 earlier, but in the same section of Matthew 23, Jesus again corrected the Pharisees. The Pharisees' understanding in this area, and he said in Matthew 23:20, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, he was saying that your nitpicking of specific things to swear by is illegitimate. Swearing by heaven is the same thing as swearing by God. You can't make up man-made rules that allow lies to be told while swearing by certain things. Ultimately, all swearing works its way up to God Himself, for He is the one who created and controls all those things. Well, in verse 36, Jesus worked His way down to the lowest level, as it were. He said, "Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And perhaps this means you should not swear even on your own life. It reminds us of our own powerlessness, that we are in God's hands, that He is in control and not us. We are His, just as Jerusalem is His, the earth is His, and heaven is His. From the greatest to the lowest, they all belong to the Lord. And those things are His prerogative to control, not ours. Not ours to swear by. To deceitfully call any part of creation as a witness to a false oath was to dishonor the Creator Himself, even if His name was not invoked directly. So, don't make oaths by stuff, as the Jewish leaders did. Their game was figuring out which stuff was binding and which could be sworn to without it having to be truthful. Jesus is saying, don't play games with the truth. And He summarized it for us in verse 37. He said, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Just tell the truth. If you say yes, you need to really mean yes. Same with no. Don't play linguistic games. Don't lie. Don't deceive. And this would have an impact on our political process, I suspect. And don't wordsmith your statements so as to hide the real meaning. Don't try to figure out a way to not tell the truth. Speak plainly. Speak truthfully. Playing word games in order to lie and deceive is evil in the sight of the Lord. Our normal, everyday speech, our words should be as truthful as an oath you might make in court. Speaking the truth and being known as a person who always speaks the truth, if you do that, it will set you apart from most people in the world. It will demonstrate a life that has been changed by Christ. It will allow you to be a witness, a truthful one, about the gospel message. Imagine the scenario of lying to someone and then trying to share Christ with him. Kind of ruins the witnessing opportunity, doesn't it? Perhaps even for life. people around us might, they may not always tell the truth, but they almost always want to receive the truth. They may lie, but they don't want to be lied to. Our honesty and our integrity will make a difference in a dark and dying and lying world. Our truthfulness will help confirm a biblical theology. It'll confirm the message of sin and salvation as we represent the one true God. Some of you may remember Larry Burkett, who has been with the Lord for some years now. He founded Christian Financial Concepts, and I remember a story he told one time many years ago. It was a lesson he learned from his dad that really made an impact on him. His dad ran his own electrical business as an electrician, and maybe I remember it because that's what my own dad did for many years. Larry's dad bid on a job saying it would cost such and such. He won the job. Then he realized he had not computed right on his bid. He significantly underestimated the true cost of the job. What did he do? What would you do? He said he would do the job for X dollars. And that's what he did. He worked, did the job right, did the job for the bid he made, and he lost money on it. But he kept his integrity. He remained a man of his word. He did what the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 15. It says in Psalm 15, verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And then in verse 4 it says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Mr. Burkett did just that. He said he would do something, and he did it, even though it cost him. And you and I should do the same. Keep our word, whatever it may cost us. In days past in our country, a handshake was generally considered to be just as good as a contract. For the most part, men would keep their word with a handshake. Sadly, that isn't true nearly as much as it used to be. But we should be that way. We should be true to our word, even if we don't shake hands. In a day when truth is increasingly unusual, our truthfulness will shine more brightly in this dark world. So, don't use an oath unless you have to. There are proper times for them, but they are not a part of everyday life. My family and I witnessed a pair of them yesterday afternoon. As a young man and a young woman stood before God and man, and they made promises. They made wedding vows that are very serious. They are binding for life. In a marital counseling situation, and I've either done this or thought about doing it, I cannot remember, but in a marital counseling situation, when the D word, divorce, is being used, you ask somebody like something like, what were your wedding vows, and do you intend to keep them or break them? In other words, are you a person of your word or not? I've even seen a church discipline situation where a man would say one thing and then do another, and it was obvious that his yes was not yes. And it's a sad day when a person who would name the name of Christ stoops to lying and deception and then even denies that he did such. Lying destroys and damages and ruins good things. It ruins reputations, it ruins gospel opportunities, and it brings shame to the name of Christ. And a lot more could be said about this subject. But the simple truth is pretty easy to understand, though maybe not as easy to carry out. Lies and deception are all around us. And if it's not that directly, it's hyperbole and exaggeration. I mean, just look at some of the advertising that you see. Everybody wants to be told the truth. They're just not as committed to doing it themselves. There will be times in our lives where there may be significant temptation to lie, even a small lie. But if you've been practicing telling the truth at all times, you'll be more apt to do what is right. I'm sure some of you have seen the movie Courageous in the last few weeks or months. And you remember the character Javier, if you've seen it, how he was going after a promotion at work, but the boss wanted him to be on board and make a simple little numerical lie on an inventory form. Remember that? He failed only in that it took him so long to arrive at his decision. He did what was right, and God honored his decision to refuse to make even a small lie, knowing that it would cost him that position. And you and I should be like him. We should do the same thing, except only take seconds instead of hours to take our stand. If the truth costs you a promotion or money or reputation, tell the truth. If it costs you a job, a career, a relationship, tell the truth. A few have even given their lives for the truth, and it is a sacrifice worth making. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, the sin of lying is mentioned. Verse 15 describes those who won't be in heaven. It says in Revelation 22:15, outside, with the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And if that isn't clear enough, just the chapter before in Revelation 21:8 tells us, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Not just some liars, not just the worst liars, all liars. Unless a person repents and turns to Christ in saving faith, even if he hasn't murdered and fornicated and stolen, lying will still be sufficient to warrant God's judgment. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 that God hates a lying tongue and that it is an abomination to him. Over and over again in Scripture, lying is bad, evil, and forbidden. We are to be a people who speak the truth in love. I'm concerned that there's a tendency, and this is true even within evangelical Christianity, there is a tendency to dismiss the seriousness of lying, or in particular to make exception clauses. Our world does that. They make up ethical rules where, just like the Jews did 2,000 years ago, make up ethical rules where lying is acceptable or even expected in certain situations, or by, you've heard this before, categorizing lies as white ones, and they don't usually say this because they deny doing it, black ones. But the Bible does no such thing. We must not be conformed to worldly standards that create situation ethics that allow sin to be okay in certain circumstances. There is no such thing as a white lie because there is no white sin. It is black and ugly. Well, what about situations? And this is what people like to ask, right? And it's not an illegitimate question. What about situations where we or someone is in danger? You know, what about protecting the Jews in World War II or some other scenario? There is a time for silence. There is a time to conceal a matter. Because some people aren't worthy to receive the truth, and we are not obligated to help evil men do evil deeds. There were times when Jesus was silent, and although the reasons may be somewhat different, we at least know that we don't have to always answer someone that asks us a question. What about the Hebrew midwives who refused to kill the newly born children? God blessed them, but not for lying. Blessed them because they feared God and refused to commit murder. And Rahab, remember her, was blessed not for lying, but for keeping the spies safe. Remember Peter? When he was in danger, after they arrested Jesus, Peter was, you know, hanging around and watching to see what was going to happen. And when confronted by a servant girl, he lied. Said didn't know who Jesus was. And then he lied two more times, one of those times after swearing an oath of truthfulness. He was in great fear for his life, and he didn't want to end up arrested or crucified. But the lie was still wrong, and later he would weep bitterly because his lie was over such an incredibly important topic. Years later, he would write in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, these words. He wrote, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Our purpose, our example to follow? Jesus. No lies, not even any deceit. And you all know Hebrews 6, verse 18. It's a well-known passage that says that God can't do everything. Wait a minute. The omnipotent creator of the universe can't do something? I thought he could do anything. God can do anything that is consistent with his nature. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. And that is really good news. Because if God could lie, what might he have lied about? Eternity? Heaven? How to be saved? The thought that God could lie is a horrible thought. It's terrifying because then God would not be good and our hope would be on very shaky ground. So, do you want to be like Christ, who is the truth? Do you want to imitate God, who cannot lie? Or are you going to follow in the footsteps of the evil one, who is called the father of lies? Ralph Venning was a Puritan writer, and in his book called The Sinfulness of Sin, when someone asked St. Augustine, or Augustine if you will, if he would tell a lie for his neighbor's good, that's what our society would call a white lie, Augustine replied, "Oh no, you must not tell a lie to save the world." Venning continued, "There is such a malignity in sin, and it is so contrary to God that it must not be done for any good." And we could go on and on, but we're about out of time this evening. Don't be someone who practices that which is an abomination to God. Don't be caught doing something that God hates. Don't try to justify in your mind something which God simply cannot do. But the devil is very good at. Those who love and practice lying will spend eternity outside of heaven. That's how serious a sin it is. Remember that our Lord hears every word. Every word we say, not just those spoken with oaths. Someday we're going to give account for our words. Remember that the Bible contains truth from the very beginning to the very end. And we are to tell the truth at all times. All times, not just certain times. That has to be our commitment. Our commitment inwardly in our hearts and outwardly with our lips. The standard is the truth at all times because Jesus said so. If there is a tendency in your own life to embellish or exaggerate or deceive or just plain outright lie, then confess that sin before God and ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to change your speech and commit yourself to truthfulness in all things, and then go about better representing the one who is full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father, we would confess that every one of us here who knows how to talk has lied. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. We would all be in the guilty category. But thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus came to save from sin, including the sin of lying. Help us, Lord, to be a people who represent you well by speaking the truth in all circumstances of life. Help us, Lord, not to be like the religious leaders of the day so many years ago who invent words and make up phrases just in order to lie. Help us, Lord, not to create the category of white lie in our minds as an excuse to lie, perhaps thinking that it's for some good. Help us rather, Lord, to be like Christ and speak the truth always. Help us, Lord, to be like God in heaven who cannot lie. Help us remember, Lord, that the devil is called the father of lies. And it ought to be pretty clear to us. Help our commitment, Lord, to be truth all the time, even if it costs us. Thank you that you're God of truth. You always tell the truth. Your word is truth. the Son was full of grace and truth. Help us, Lord, to be like that, not lie. Speak the truth lovingly. And when that rare time comes when we ought not to speak the truth, help us, Lord, to be silent to the glory of God. Thank you that Jesus paid for the sin of our lies. Help us, Lord, to do what is right, to have that commitment up front. For perhaps there will even be a temptation this week for one or more here. Maybe a little lie, maybe some big one would be the temptation. But help us to speak the truth. For your glory, we ask these things. Amen. Our custom here at Grace Bible Church is to partake of communion the last Sunday of every month. Communion is a time to remember what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. The bread, the grape juice, they don't turn into anything. We don't re-sacrifice Christ every time we do this. Not at all. His payment was once for all. But these things He instituted many years ago to help us remember what He would do and from our perspective has done. Communion is for all believers. It's for everybody who has turned from sin and turned to Christ in saving faith. All for all those who are born again. For all those who are new creatures in Christ. If you are not converted, then we would suggest to you that you think about what Jesus has done and the required response on your part. That is to repent and believe in Christ. There's a warning of partaking that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not supposed to partake in an unworthy manner. None of us obviously are worthy to take it in and of ourselves. But what it means is that we're not supposed to take communion while clinging to sin, while having that little closet door with that little sin there in the back that we want to hang on to. We want to ask God to search our hearts, and to reveal any wicked way in us, and help us to turn from whatever sins there are. And so we'll have a time of silent confession where we can each go to the Lord ourselves, lead us in a prayer of confession, and then have a couple of you men come forward. So let's go to the Lord in prayer silently first, and then I'll lead us.